to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, reading verses 1 through 7. Hebrews 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7 as we continue in a series through this book of the Bible. And if you are able, as is our custom, would you please stand at this time as I read for us this portion of God's Word. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch, taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to you and cry out for mercy and help and grace to understand your word, to understand faith, that we might grow in our own faith, that we might be a people of faith. Lord, that you might work faith in those who perhaps lack true trust in Christ this morning. Would you do all this? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, one of my best accomplishments of the Christmas season this year, Christmas of 2020, was that I managed to escape the entire Christmas season without catching even a glimpse of the Polar Express, my least favorite Christmas film of all time. And if you like that movie, that's fine. I won't say what I think that means about your character. No, I'm kidding. I find that film to be very creepy. And I think what bothers me as much as some of the creepy imagery and some of the things that happen in the film, and if I keep talking about it, I'll depress myself. But what further depresses me, and what depresses me the most about that movie, is its message. It's the message of that film is caught up in the song by Josh Groban, Believe. And the film just has this message that you just got to have faith. You just got to believe. And it's the type of belief that's even described in the film as the kind that children grow out of. But you just got to believe. And believe in what? Well, just believe. Just have faith. Just believe. And that's really our culture's view of faith. I've made that point as I've beat up the Polar Express many times. And that will not be your last time to hear me talk disparagingly about the Polar Express. Because it captures our culture's view of faith, that you just got to believe. I mean, the mantra of our culture that comes out over and over is, well, if you just believe in yourself, and if you just believe, you can do anything. Usually they interview someone who's successful, and they say, well, you just got to believe, and if you believe in yourself, anything is possible. And you know, I had dreams to play professional football, right? That didn't happen. It would never have happened. I would have been snapped in two had I played football. That's just the way God made me. Belief is not enough, is it? That's not what biblical faith is. But biblical faith is something we have got to come to grips with. We have got to understand it. We must embrace it. The title of the sermon is, we got to have it. Now, why do I say that? Well, you read verse 6 with me. Look at it again. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. Without faith, that should get our attention. We better get this right, because without it, we're in deep trouble. The Bible talks about faith some 240 times. The Bible is a book about faith. When the early Christians in Acts 2 were referred to as those who believed. That's why we often talk about fellow Christians as believers. I mean, that's part of who we are, and rightfully so. We need to get a handle on what faith is. And of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is probably the best known chapter in the whole Bible about faith. We often call it the Hall of Fame of faith. But I want us to see the connection that chapter 11 has to what we looked at last week. If you look back in chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, it says, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And so we read verse 38. We think, we need to figure this out. What is faith? What does it mean to live by faith? But of course, we're greatly encouraged by what's said in verse 39. "But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so the anticipation of the author of Hebrews is, hey, you're going to persevere in faith. I've got confidence in what God is doing in your life. So the call is to live by faith. So we need to get that figured out, what faith is, what it looks like, what it calls of us. And so what can Hebrews 11 teach us about faith? Well, quite a bit, and we're going to be looking at it in the weeks to come. But there are three things I think we can learn about faith this morning from verses 1 through 7 that are very important for us. And that would be faith's definition, faith's effects, and faith's goal. Faith's definition, what it is. Faith's effects, what does faith produce? And then faith's goal, what is faith for? We're going to look at that this morning. So let's look, first of all, at faith's definition. Now, Hebrews 11:1, if you've been a Christian for some time, you know that this is sort of the classic biblical passage to look at about what faith is, isn't it? Verse 1. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So here is biblical faith on a collision course with Polar Express faith. It's hitting that train head on, right? Faith is assurance. Faith is confidence. It's not this vague belief in belief. It's being sure of, it's being assured of the things that we're hoping for. There's a bit of future element to faith, is there not? One commentator said, "Faith is the title deed of things hoped for." And if you look at this word and the words that are used, the assurance, the conviction of things not seen, that word for conviction can also be translated as the proof, the verification, the evidence for. And so what we're reading in this definition of faith is there's this objective certainty. He said, what are we talking about? Well, objective certainty versus subjective. A subjective certainty are the feelings I get of being sure, the confidence I have in being sure, the feeling driven. Objective is the reasons I have those feelings. And so what the scriptures are saying is that faith has a deep, settled, objective assurance and certainty. Now, where does that come from? Well, I would say it's rooted in and we're going to really dig into this in a minute more, the person and promises of God. Objective certainty lies in the person and promises of God. I like the way William Lane in his commentary translates verse 1. This is the way he says it. "Now, faith celebrates the objective reality of the blessings for which we hope, the demonstration of events as yet unseen." I'll read that again. "Faith celebrates the objective reality of the blessings for which we hope, the demonstration of events as yet unseen." Rooted in God's person, rooted in God's promises. There's our objective anchor for hope, for faith. Look at verse 2. We read, For by faith, the people of old received their commendation. It's interesting that the word people of old is the Greek word presbyteroi. And from where we get Presbyterian, right? Presbyterian means, you know, governed or ruled by elders, reflecting our church government is where Presbyterianism gets its name. The presbyteroi, the older. And here, the initial examples we're going to look at are some of the earliest characters in the Bible. He's going to show us how they were commended for their faith. But then look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, there's a whole lot here. You could do a whole sermon on verse 3 and how it relates to creation, how God made all things, spoke all things into existence, right? You look at Genesis 1, let there be light. Let there be. God spoke everything by the Word of God. And all things that were made, there was nothing. And God created all things. The Latin phrase that we often use to describe the God in creation is creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. You know, the Big Bang Theory, as it is, it has to presuppose that there was something there, some material to explode. And as R.C. Sproul, I can hear him in my head, you know, out of nothing, nothing comes. There had to be something, and there was God. He spoke creation into existence. That's how the world, the universe, was made. Again, by the emphasis here on the Word of God, a place, a deposit for our faith. So, and this idea that faith is rooted in the person and promises of God, really, it goes back to verse 6 again. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For everyone who draw near to God must believe that He exists. There's the person of God. And that He rewards those who seek Him. That He promises a great inheritance to those who put their trust in Him. So there's where faith is rooted, the person and promises of God. That's the certainty of our faith. This is radically different than an idea that faith, or to be a person of faith, is just someone who just believes. I mean, you know, often tragedies will happen and a religious service will be organized, maybe at the national level. And so we're going to get, quote, faith leaders, I'll put that in quote. And so they get people from radically different views of God and of reality. And they're going to gather them together to ostensibly have some sort of religious exercise. But the presupposition for such a gathering, it doesn't matter what they believe, it's just that they believe. And that's not what we're being told in the Scriptures. It's not enough just to have a generalized faith. Our faith is rooted in a person and in His promises. And let me try to illustrate. I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama. There's a stadium that's fallen into great decay in downtown Birmingham known as Legion Field. But when I was in high school and in college, Legion Field was still a really big deal. It was this stadium at the time. It held 72,000 people. It was the place every year where Auburn would play Alabama. You may not know this, you may not care, but the rivalry between Auburn and Alabama is known as the Iron Bowl, and it's called that because it was played in Birmingham, which was known at one time for being a great place of steel production. Birmingham was known as the little Pittsburgh of the South at one point. Not anymore, but that's... And so Legion Field was just a big deal. There were big the state championship high school games were played there. In fact, when I was a senior in high school, my coach, Coach Larry Ferris, who coached cross country and football, that's a mix. Anyway, he came to me one Saturday after a cross country meet. I was a senior in high school, and he says, "Hey, I'm going to the state championship game today, Saturday, and I'm at Legion Field, and I've got a press box pass. And if you want, you can sit with me in the press box at Legion Field." I'm going to cry because I turned him down. I didn't go. I still regret that. I still regret that. I could have sat in the press box of Legion Field, a place that has great history for me. My father played in Legion Field in high school football. But I turned him down because I wanted to hang out with my friends. I was 17. But let's just for the sake of illustration, suppose I had decided on that particular Saturday and hadn't had this conversation with Coach Ferris, you know what? I want to sit in that press box. I want to go to Legion Field and sit in the press box. And guess what? I'm an American. And I can do anything if I just believe. And so I drive to downtown Birmingham. I park my car. I go to the gate. And I said, I'm sitting in that press box. That's where I want to sit. And the guy said, because I'm an American and I believe I can do whatever I want to because of my belief. And the guy says, that's great, son, but you got to have a ticket. Hey, I'm happy for your belief, but you got to have a pass. Belief wouldn't have mattered. But see, I have no doubt that if I had gone down there on that Saturday, I know for a fact Coach Ferris would have been waiting for me. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of his word. I would have sat in that press box. It wasn't because of my, really, it didn't have a lot to do with the quality of my faith. It had to do with the one in whom my faith was placed. Now, Coach Ferris is a far cry from the one who makes unbreakable promises, who is sovereign, who's incapable of lying, who has all power and all authority. That's why our faith has confidence, has assurance, has reality. It's in a person. It's in his promises. That's biblical faith. That's faith's definition. But what about faith's effects? What should faith produce in us? And what the author of Hebrews does in this passage is gives us three quick case studies, and there are more case studies to come. But the initial case studies are Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And they're pictures of Hebrews 10:38, living by faith. They're pictures of Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's living by faith. They're pictures of what it means to live by faith. Look at verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Well, you remember the story, Cain and Abel, right? The sons of Adam and Eve, how they were offered sacrifices, and Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. It says that Cain's sacrifice, he offered the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. We are not told explicitly in Genesis why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. That's not clear in Genesis, but Hebrews seems to give us the answer, does it not? Listen to Ligon Duncan on this point. He says, Abel worshipped by faith. He offered a sacrifice by faith. He believed God, he trusted in God, and God commended him. This reminds us that we cannot worship without faith. We must have faith if we're going to worship God rightly. Abel lived by faith. He trusted in God and his person and promises, and his life, the life of faith, is a life of worship. What about verse 5? And Enoch, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, we looked at Enoch. We were in Genesis months ago. In Genesis 5:24, we read these words, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, I think that was an early picture of God's grace, where the punishment for sin was death, and God takes Enoch. He doesn't taste physical death. An early picture and taste of God's grace and hope for his people. He lived by faith. But you know what's interesting about Enoch? And somebody else made this observation. I thought it was a good one. You know, there's not a lot said about Enoch other than he lived a life of faith that pleased God. But other than that, there's nothing really extraordinary about Enoch. I think the picture is Enoch just lived an ordinary life. He loved his wife. He loved his kids. He was faithful to his God. And God blessed him. I think he sought the Lord in the mundane, everyday things of life. That was the life of faith. The life of Enoch. Now look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. God called Noah to build this ark because God was going to bring judgment. And that's when we read the story of Noah and the ark, that it is a picture of judgment to flood the earth. And yet Noah and his household were preserved. But we should not miss It's also a picture of God's mercy. Well, how is that? It took Noah 120 years to build that great structure. 120 years, and according to 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Noah was a herald or a preacher of righteousness. Noah, during those 120 years, was calling people to repent and put their trust in God. It's a picture of God's mercy, as much or more as it is of God's judgment. And Noah is a picture of persevering faith under trial. We can easily suppose he endured ridicule and was mocked for building this ark and say that God's going to flood the earth in judgment. And no one would listen other than his children. And so what we get here in Hebrews 11 are pictures of faith being lived out in worship, in ordinary faithfulness, and in persevering faith. Because Noah becomes a picture of one who is an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The righteousness that's credited or imputed to us by faith. So faith brings change, doesn't it? We've seen faith's definition. We've seen faith's effects. Let's look lastly at faith's goal. And I want to go back to verse 6 with you. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith is the instrument that brings us near to God. It's the instrument. It's not the work that God rewards to bring us near to God. It's the means by which we lay hold of those promises that God makes. I mean, you've heard this statement before. I like it. I'll repeat it. Faith is the empty, outstretched hand of the beggar. Because we know that faith, even of itself, is God's gracious gift. Our ability to believe comes from God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. No one walks the streets of heaven and says, man, am I glad I haven't had enough sense to put my trust in Christ. Whoo, boy. I'm glad I'm not like the other knuckleheads I knew back in that previous life. I didn't have enough sense. No, we say this is all of God's grace. It's all of His mercy. I can't boast about this. I can only give glory and praise to God. And see, verse 6 would show us the goal of faith is to bring us near to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. The Bible would show us, and this passage shows us, when we talk about real faith, saving faith, there are three ingredients, if you will, three elements we need to think about: knowledge, agreement, and trust. Right? Faith requires knowledge. We must believe that God exists. And it's the God of Scripture, the God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who sent His Son to die in the place of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died and was buried. He rose again on the third day. Those things we often affirm. That's the knowledge we need of who Jesus is and what He's done and why I need Him to do that for me. Because apart from God's work on my behalf, I'm hopeless and helpless. I got to know these. There's things I've got to know. It's not this vague belief in the supreme being. There's got to be knowledge. But there's not only got to be knowledge, there's got to be agreement, right? I've got to believe that I assert these things are true. I agree. Not just knowledge, but agreement that these things actually happen in real history. But the third element, you've got knowledge, you've got agreement. The third element, as you know, is trust. That's the key ingredient. Going beyond just knowing them and knowing they're true, that's not enough. What does James say? Chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's not enough just to believe that there's a God. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus was a true historical figure who died on a cross and even believe that He rose again from the dead. You've got to put your trust in these things. That's the missing ingredient, the key ingredient. God rewards those who seek Him. It's resting upon Him who keeps His Word. Faith's goal, bring us near to God, into right relationship with Him, by faith, by trust in Christ and His work for us. If you were to join this church, and many of you, most of you have, we ask you five questions. And the second question we ask of you to join this church, the second promise is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? And I love that question because it combines these elements. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? Do you believe, do you have the knowledge you need to know who Jesus is and what He's done for you? That's the knowledge element. Do you receive? Do you agree that these things are true? And rest, there's the trust element, rest upon Him alone for salvation. Not your background, not your religious efforts, not that your dad was a deacon and gave all kind of money to the church. No, I'm resting in Christ. I'm not even resting in my own morality. You see, faith in Christ, you got to have it, right? You've got to transfer your trust from yourself, your own morality, transfer yourself from your own broken efforts to meet God's standards, and to place your trust on Christ. Only comes by faith. This week, as you well know, our country inaugurated a new president. We're instructed in Scripture to pray for our leaders. We have and we will. Appreciate Michael praying this morning. Well, the inauguration got me thinking and remembering, and so I went back to watch the first inaugural address of Ronald Reagan, because that was the first president I ever voted for. Now, I wasn't able to vote for him the first time he ran, because in November of 1980, I was only 17. But when he ran for re-election, I was able to vote for him. So I went back and watched Ronald Reagan's first inaugural address, which was the first time the inauguration was held on that side. I believe it was the west side of the Capitol building. And if you remember President Reagan, a lot of you do, you know, due to his acting background, the man could give a speech, right? He did a good job. And as he closed his inaugural address, he drew attention to a soldier who had died in World War I. This soldier's name was Martin Treptow. He had died again in World War I, and President Reagan described him as a man who left his job in a small town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. Well, Private Treptow was killed in action in World War I, and they found on his body a diary. And within that diary that he was keeping, he had written this pledge. This is what Private Treptow had written in his diary, as President Reagan used him in his inaugural address. America, wrote Private Treptow, America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost, as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. Now, it was a stirring word, and it was a stirring ending to Reagan's speech. But, you know, winning World War I did not depend on Private Treptow alone. And far more importantly, you being right with God does not depend on you alone. In fact, it's thin ice to think that it does. It depends on the mercy and grace of God alone. So you transfer your trust to Christ. You rest on Him. You trust Him. You trust His promises. To borrow from the hymn, you dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, His merits, and what He's accomplished. Faith, we got to have it. Do you have true saving faith this morning? Is your hope, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ and Him alone? If it's not, I'd love to have a conversation with you about it at any time. And perhaps your faith is one that it weakens and it wavers. Well, you're in good company. That's why we would say, and we'll repeat this often, I'm sure, in the weeks to come, it's really not so much the quality of your faith that's important. It's the object of your faith that's important. It's the object of faith is what strengthens the quality of faith. And as we come to the Lord's table, it's an opportunity for our faith to be strengthened because we're taking our eyes off ourselves and we're looking at Jesus. You know, the Lord gives us sacraments. In His grace and mercy, He's given us very, very simple signs to help us understand our faith. I mean, baptism is just the use of water. One of the most common things on the planet. And here, in the bread and the wine, again, something very, very common, very, very ordinary. And He says, but take it and use it as a way to understand and to feed and increase your faith. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your goodness, grace, and mercy to us in Jesus. We thank You that You have given us the gift of faith. And we pray that You would give that gift this morning to those who are not near but far, that You might draw them near to Yourself. Father, our faith struggles and there are ebbs and flows to it. Would You help us in these next few moments to fix our eyes on Jesus, who, as we will see in this very book of Scripture, is the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.